It is true that you and I will probably see some blue skies today. Those clouds go away. It is true that the earth is not the center of the solar system, as once believed. It was true that I was born and raised here in Southern California. It's true that some of us liken the taste of cilantro to bar soap due to a DNA genetic marker, not our taste buds, by the way. Some of these hit us home, but all of these are true. Because you and I share a common reality based on time, space, and proven scientific research. And yes, there are research done on taste buds. Truth, in this case, is just the facts of life. These facts, whether we acknowledge them all the time or not, define how we live day to day. Next weekend is our country's 250th birthday. And so we are reminded of our history, and we are also reminded of that Declaration of Independence, which was signed, by the way, by 12 Presbyterians. And this states, this Declaration of Independence states, that there are truths that are self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These truths not only give the philosophical background to our nation's separation from the British government, but to our freedom to live accordingly. But what is freedom? When we hear freedom, we might think of a dog who's gone wildly outside because the gate was left open by her owner. We might think of the movie Home Alone, where Kevin McAllister realizes his entire family has disappeared. So he starts jumping up and down on his parents' bed and eats all the ice cream he can ever imagine. Some of you might get the picture of Mel Gibson portraying William Wallace, exclaiming before just a few hundred scared Scotsmen that the English will never take their freedom. We talk about freedom a lot, especially in this country. And especially when this country has been shaped by the idea of liberty for all. But freedom for what? Freedom for what? Freedom from debt financially? Freedom in our schedules to do what we want? Freedom to go where we want, buy what we want, and live what we want? Freedom from government interference? Freedom to define our own lives? Those freedoms do matter. And they shape our civic life as well as the daily choices. But is that all to freedom? Is that all? Is freedom just the right to live how we please, disregarding all others, even my own Creator who gave me those inalienable rights? In his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson writes this at the very end of his chapter on service. He writes, "A servant Christian is the freest person on earth." I will repeat that. A servant Christian is the freest person on earth. True freedom, according to Eugene Peterson, is in bondage. True freedom is not about seizing all my wants and desires, but seeking first God's kingdom. True freedom is not a path to do whatever I want, but a grace to become the person God has created me to be. True freedom is not absent of responsibility, but is bound wholeheartedly on serving one faithful and good master who calls me to be his child. So before we open our second scripture this morning, will you please pray with me? Wonderful Creator, merciful God, we give you thanks for the revelation of your word, Jesus Christ. For by his words and service, we are ushered in freely and truthfully into your grace. We give you thanks for the written word, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make space within our hearts, within our minds and souls, for your voice of truth. Ever present and faithful God, I ask that you use my words, your servant's words, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we open our Bibles to John chapter 8, I want to give some historical and literary context that surrounds that passage. So you have some time to get your Bibles open if you have it. And if you don't have it, there's a Bible right in front of you. It's the brown book, not the blue book. It's the brown book in John chapter 8. We're in the New Testament. I know some of us may not see the importance of context when it comes to Scripture, especially. However, if we liken context to understanding of what's going on, let's say you walk into a meeting and you have no idea what the meeting's about or what they're talking about, it's going to feel a little awkward and you're going to feel very confused. That's what context does. It gives you those clues so you know what's going on. So that's why we have context for Scripture, so we know what's going on. We find ourselves this morning in the middle of a conversation. I know, so genius, right? In the middle of a conversation with those who don't fully believe in Jesus' message. The gospel writer, being John, forewarns that God's revelation will not be easily accepted. He actually says this in the very first chapter of his book, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Says he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's in John chapter 1. There's that big forewarning of this is what's going to happen. So now that we're in chapter 8, verses 31 through 38... we're in a much bigger dispute that's going on that actually starts in chapter 7. You can read that on your own time. I highly recommend it. And the dispute is, who is Jesus really? Who is this guy? Because this Jesus that John is portraying is not like the Jesus that Mark was portraying, who tries to hide his identity. This Jesus says, I am. In chapter 8, we get some of those I am statements that build his identity. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Unless you come to believe that I am, you will die for your sins. That's verse 24. When you have hoisted the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. Verse 28. And then towards the end of chapter 8, you'll even see, amen, amen, truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's building his messianic identity, the person that he is the Son of God, God in flesh. But there's also something else going on historically in that text that we may not recognize unless you go back. We're in a festival of tabernacles. How many of you celebrate that? Nobody. Okay. Well, Festival of Tabernacles was this feast that was celebrated in the court of women in the temple. Yes, we had our own court, ladies. No, it was for all of the families, for everyone to join in. During this festival, the Israelite people would come and make makeshift tents all around the perimeter of the temple to symbolize that their ancestors followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, described in Exodus. There was food, lots of lights during this festival, and the reading of the law, especially the Ten Commandments. The whole purpose of this festival was not just to be joyful, but was to give thanks to God for his guidance through the wilderness and his gift of salvation from Egypt. However, as we will read, this festival was turned to celebrate a false sense of freedom. So this is where we pick up. John chapter 8, verses 31. I can assure you, you're all there. And if you're not, don't worry. It's on the screen, and I will read it aloud. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we step into this passage, let's think about where Jesus is standing. He's in the temple, and he's teaching. He's teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. The one who gave the law is now reteaching it. He's surrounded by lights as the light of the world. He's surrounded by celebration, by memory of God's deliverance from Egypt. And the people around him are remembering the moment their ancestors were set free. They are remembering the identity that they received in that moment, that they were God's chosen people. And into that celebration of freedom, Jesus brings another kind of freedom, the truest kind of freedom. But Jesus is not speaking to those who already believe in him. He's not. The Judeans are people, in this case, are people who have believed at one point in the past. Based on this Greek word, and it's in a dative sense, I can get really geeky, but I won't. It carries the sense that they have believed at one point, but it's not their identity anymore. They carry that sense of belief, but now they're second guessing. The perfect tense tells us that their belief was real at one point, but now it's wavering. The truth of Jesus' identity and his teachings is making them rethink their entire lives. And rather than stepping forward in faith, they cling to an identity. They cling to lies and they cling to so-called freedoms that they have been given. Jesus turns to such people and he says that if you continue, if you remain, menente, if you continue, if you abide, if you abide in my word, you will truly be my followers. That's the word that best translates is abide, which means to dwell, to live under, to make one's home. Bells should be ringing in your ears. We hear abide in John chapter 15 with I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I in you. Remain in me. Abide in me. Come into my home and make your home and stay with me. Jesus says that if our faith resides in him, dwells in his word, then we truly become his disciples, his followers. When we dwell within his word, we learn quickly how to live like him. When we make our home in the message of Jesus, our own message changes. When we continue on this journey with Jesus faithfully, when we follow him with integrity, we know that the truth is not just an idea. It's a friend. He says, and you will know the truth, that you will know it as a friend. The revelation of God, Jesus himself, that truth will set us free. When Jesus is speaking about truth here, he's actually playing on a Greek thought and a Hebrew heart. In the Greek thought, truth is a reality that was revealed, the light that exposes what is real. But in Hebrew thinking, truth was different. Truth was whatever was faithful, integrous, reliable to the point of depending your life on it. And Jesus is both. He is both a reality and he is truthfulness. He reveals reality as it is. And he is utterly faithful to those who abide in him. And as we struggle with both kinds of truth, we do. We reject the reality, we resist it, and we resist the trust as well. The truth is that sometimes we're still asking, who is Jesus? And he's already been saying, come, stay with me. Learn from who I am. I will show you. But we don't continue the journey past the welcome mat. We go, no. The Judeans hearing him didn't go past that welcome mat either. Hence, they hearken back to an old reality. the response back to Jesus from them is basically, in a nutshell, I don't need your truth, Jesus. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm not mastered by anything. I am free already. I dwell freely. But there's a crack. There's a crack in that foundation that they think that they live on. They have been slaves. They have been bound to other masters. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating freedom from Egypt. Not to mention the 400 years of bondage that happens right before this contentious conversation. They were in bondage for 400 years with Babylon, Persia, and Greece, and now Rome. The claim to Abraham was just a band-aid to the real wound. They've never been free, and they've never been faithful to God's word as expected. They cling to this ancestry because they can't face that reality. They cling to this identity because they cannot trust Jesus. And Jesus is about to expose both, but not to shame them, but to free them. To free them from their bondage. Jesus answers the claim with a truth that cuts through every lie and false identity. Truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus isn't talking about Egypt, and he's not just focused on Egypt either. He's not talking about Babylon and that captivity. He's not even talking about Rome. He's talking about the real bondage, the bondage that no festival can ever fix. No ancestry can ever erase, no national identity can cover. Sin, or harmartia, can be described in various ways. Missing the mark, falling short of God's standards, separation from God, and even outright refusal to obey God. The Lord's Prayer, which we say most Sundays, says, "Forgive us our sins," or some say debt. Or some say trespasses. It's all the same Greek word. The reality, though, is that it's not just what we do. It's not just what we think. It's a master that we serve. Sin is that voice that says, you don't need God's truth. You can define yourself. You can save yourself. You can be free all by yourself. And that's the warning. That's the warning. Sin is our master, and it will never be satisfied with how much we work it off, no matter how much we try to ignore it, no matter what, it will never let us go. Sin is the horrible master that calls us into the house, filling us with misery, guilt, shame, and darkness. It treats you like a servant. This is why Jesus' image of a household is so powerful, because he's not giving the image of a house. He's giving the image of a home, of a dwelling place, of a family. In the ancient household, a servant could be dismissed like that. I don't like you today. Go away. Which was not freedom. That did not mean that they got to go home somewhere else. That was fearful. That was terrifying. What if I do something wrong? What if I don't do the right things? What if I miss the mark unintentionally? Dismissal meant homelessness, lack of provision, fear of the future, and not just for the men, but for many, many, many thousands of others. A servant had no rights to the family name, protection, care, or legacy. It was a horrible place to be. But a son had the same power as a father. He had the same rights and authority. A son was instructed, given wisdom, how to live, how to lead, and how to steward. A son had a guaranteed spot at the table. And whatever the son would say would go. So if the son, the true son of God, the revelation of God is setting you free, free from proving your place and your worth, free from defending old identities, free from the master who only seeks your destruction and shame, then you are truly free. You are truly free. That's a whole new reality, friends. Anyone who's been chained to debts that you can't repay, they're absolved. Anyone who thinks that they've gone too far, have trespassed too far, they're invited to dwell in the words of the Lord. I know who you are, Jesus says. I know who you are. It's that same knowing as a friend. I know who you are. You are Abraham's descendants. Remember the story of Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 12. He's told to go. Go to this land that I'm going to go give you and your descendants. And Abraham says, yes. So he packs up his wife, his livelihood, his possessions, everything, because God said so. And he goes. And his faith is counted as righteousness. God blesses his faith with a promise of many, many descendants, which he couldn't believe right away, that they would be as numerous as the stars. Jesus knows Abraham's faith, not just because it was a story, but because Jesus is God in flesh. He was there. He knew it. However, that same faith Abraham had was not in his descendants. They were unwilling to bind themselves to Jesus' words. They are still submitted to masters of another kind. And while Jesus knows their ancestry, the faithfulness of Abraham's not passed on. And that's the hard truth for them. They are unwilling to submit to the truth, the Son of God. Unwilling to koreo, or make space for Jesus' words and be faithful to them. So our takeaway, if you take anything away today, it is this. True freedom comes from abiding with Jesus in his word, where truth sets us free. But Jesus warns this, that freedom in Christ still requires your faithfulness and responsibility. Freedom is not free. It always comes at a cost. And this time the cost is on us. The invitation is open. The door is wide open. Come and see who I am. But you have to walk in. The abiding is on us to do, not just Jesus. Jesus cannot reside in a heart that has no space. Jesus is not going to beg and plead for your obedience if you're too focused on serving another. We cannot serve two masters. Sin brings destruction. Jesus gives life. Pride says, I do what I want, while a servant to Christ says, your will be done. Shame says, make this perfect or else. Jesus says, come, abide with me. I know who I am, and I know who you are, and I will set you free. True freedom in Jesus comes from faithfully abiding no matter what. Being bound to his word. Not visiting his word. Not just admiring it. And not occasionally glancing at it. Abiding in it. Making our home in it. We have to stay. We have to make our home in it. Friends, the reality, the truth, is that we all live under something. We all abide at somewhere. We all make our home in some word, some identity, and some truth. That is true for every person in this room. So where are you residing? Are you abiding in his word? Or another person's word? Or your word? Are you dwelling in his truth? Or in the stories that you've told yourself? Or stories that someone has told you? Are you living in his reality? Or the illusions of freedom that our culture dwells out? Because the place where you dwell becomes the place that shapes you. The place you live becomes the place you speak from. The truth you live under becomes the truth you obey. The voice you trust becomes the voice that leads you. Who's calling you home? Who's calling you home? Is it a voice of shame? Is it a voice of performance? Is it a voice of the past? Is it a voice of culture's version of freedom? Is it the voice of the Son? The one who remains forever? The one who brings you into the Father's house? The one who says, come, abide in me. You belong here. Friends, the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to remind God's people of the freedom they had in him. Freedom from Egypt, yes. but freedom from fear, freedom from wandering without his presence. But somewhere along the way, that festival became a celebration of a freedom they didn't actually have. They remembered the tents and the lights and the stories and the law, but they forgot about the God who saved them. They remembered Abraham, but they forgot Abraham's faith. They remembered their identity, but they forgot who gave it to them. Jesus stands in the middle of that celebration and says, if the Son sets you free, you are freed indeed. You are truly free. Not in theory, not in memory, not in ancestry, not just in appearance, truly free. Free in your reality, to live in God's reality, free to be faithful, free to belong as children of God, free in purpose, disciples who abide, free in witness that you are now people who carry truth into the world. I pray that we may be the people who abide, that we be the people who trust him no matter what happens, that we be the people who live in that truth no matter however else is shaken up. I pray that we are the people who are free indeed by Jesus, the revelation of God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your revelation of Jesus Christ, who came to us to not only show us the truth, but to teach us the truth, and so that we may freely live away from sin, away from any other master that calls us by name. But it is the wrong name. You call us by name, calling us home to abide with you, to follow in your footsteps, to become the people that you have chosen and called us to be. Jesus, I pray for these people, that they continue to walk in this truth, in this light, that you have saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.